Father, we thank you for this great privilege of drawing aside from a busy life and spending a few weeks just with your word. Lord, may we crave the joy of your presence, Lord Jesus. May we seek to find you real as we stay here on the hill, as we walk and have opportunities for quietness. Lord, I thank you for the joy of being here, for the loveliness and the loneliness and the quietness and the peace. To find you real, or it's so wonderful. So as we look into your word now, may we find you real in the word. You who are the living word, may we find you in the written word. Strengthen our hearts, prepare our hearts, and for all who will listen to these tapes later on, Lord, may they too be blessed as their hearts are exposed to the truth of your word. And these prayers we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Right, let's get back into the synagogue in Nazareth. The little old synagogue in Nazareth. Luke chapter 4. Anybody ever been to a Jewish synagogue in your travels? If you have a chance, if you can, go in. They'll be, won't mind you going in as long as you know how to behave. But I was thinking before I came over this morning about how the Lord Jesus, as a little boy, would go to the synagogue. Must have been very fascinating because he wouldn't sit with the men. He'd sit with his mother, Mary, and Joseph would sit with the men. And then there would be an important day in the life of a Jewish boy. Who knows what that day's called? The bar mitzvah. What's your bar mitzvah? Anybody know? Bar means son of. Bar means son of. Mitzvah means the faith. You become a son of the faith. You become a Jewish adult in spiritual matters. You can join the quorum and make a group of the right number of men. And that's probably what happened when you look in Luke's gospel, just back a couple of pages, when they went to Jerusalem and he was 12 years old and his mother and father searched for him. They couldn't find him. Very, very fascinating story, this. Verse 46. It came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? Bar mitzvah, he was a son of the faith. And so Mary was talking about Joseph, and the Lord was talking about his father, my father's business. And you know, that's what you and I should be about. We should be about our father's business. They didn't understand what he was talking about. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And the last verse is so lovely. Jesus increased in wisdom, that's intellectually, and stature, that's physically, in favor with God, that's spiritually, and with man, that's socially. And so as he grew up, he was increasing intellectually, physically, spiritually and socially. And that's the way you and I should be. And so we come now again to this story in the synagogue in Nazareth. Would you turn just for a moment and leave a finger in Isaiah 61? You'll come back to it later on in this lesson. But have your finger ready in Isaiah 61 just for a moment. So I'm reading, you know the story now, how he came to the synagogue and how he was called up to read the words. And I'm reading again exactly what he read, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he suddenly stopped. Now look back in Isaiah 61 and see why he stopped. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Notice the translation is a little different in the passage of years. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. And he stopped there. Notice the next words. The day of vengeance of our God. If he had read, he had come to bring in the day of vengeance of our God, that would have been the end of all things for all times. That day of vengeance will come. And it's interesting how the Lord stopped, if you like, at a comma. Didn't even finish the sentence off. But there are other good things that follow that day of vengeance. To comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So that's why, keep your finger there later on, that's why he stopped in the middle of that sentence. He did not bring in the day of vengeance. And so we're looking at these five groups to whom he was anointed to bring blessing. We had the bankrupt. We've dealt with those. The good news to the bankrupt. Please realize in your own heart what the blessing is for the bankrupt saints. The wonder of knowing the saving life of Christ. Remember, it's so simple, but it's so easy to miss it. The blessing for the bankrupt sinner is the reconciling death of Christ. The blessing for the bankrupt saint is the saving life of Christ, as we take of all that he is day by day. Who can finish this verse in Colossians 2:6? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, what comes next? So walk, that's right. As you have received him, so you walk. That's the verse for the Christian life. As you have received him. Now you received all the wonder of his reconciling death. As you have received him, so you walk. You walk receiving all the blessing of his saving life. Day by day receiving all that he is for all that you need. Then we spoke yesterday about the brokenhearted, to heal the brokenhearted. Now we're thinking this morning about to bring deliverance to the captives. So we're talking about those who are in bondage. I want to share with you some very practical thoughts from the Word of God, because all the messages, especially this series this morning, are so vital to you. Because there could be somebody here now or later on listening by tape, and you are in bondage. There are many, many of God's people who are in bondage. I'm talking of two kinds of bondage this morning. Those who are in bondage to past sins and guilt. And there's a lot of God's people in bondage to past sin and guilt. And then secondly, to those who are in bondage to present habits. They have habits, self-styles, that they cannot break free from. Those two things are real bondage for God's people. The bondage of past sin and guilt, and the bondage of present habits and self in the life. Now, I'm talking now about in bondage to past sin and guilt. Some years ago at Cape and Rays in England, I was talking to a young fellow the age of some of you men here, in his early 20s. And he was a fine young fellow. And he had a great yearning to be a missionary. He longed to go and be a missionary. But he said to me, he said, you know, sir, every time I think about being a missionary, thoughts come back to me about what I've done in my past life. He said, there are things in my life of which I'm utterly and totally ashamed. I wish to God I'd never done them, but I have. And it's there. And each time I think about going to the mission field or applying to be a missionary, something reminds me of what I've done. And I hear a voice saying, did you do that? I said, yes, I did. And the voice says, are you fit to be a missionary? And I say, no, I suppose not. And so all the joy of wanting to be a missionary disappears. And a couple of years ago, I was in a conference in one of the American conference centers, and a pastor's wife came to me with her husband. And she said, can you help me? She said, some years ago, I did something which was totally stupid. And I can't forget it, and I can't forgive myself, and I think it's hurting my husband's ministry. And the husband went with her. And he said, no, my dear, it isn't. Well, she said, well, I think it is. I said, well, tell me what happened. She said, well, I went to a kind of a party, a fun time at a local social gathering, and there was a hypnotist there. And he asked for six people who'd volunteer to go and sit on the stage and be hypnotized. And my friends persuaded me, very stupidly I went. And I sat on a chair and I was hypnotized. And I'm sure I did a lot of stupid things. My friends told me so. But she said, what bothers me was this. I gave my mind into the control of another person. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I love Jesus. And I let another man take my mind and use my mind. And that was wrong. And she said, every now and again it comes back to me that I deliberately allowed someone else to move into my personality and manipulate me, a child of God. And she said, I can't forget it. And it was wrong. And I think Satan's using it to hurt my husband's ministry. And he, poor fellow, was protesting, no, no, no. See, both were saying the same thing, the young fellow and the woman. Something had happened in their life in the past. They were both ashamed of it. But it kept coming back. They were stuck with it. And they wished that they could break from it. So in each case, I said, well, look, turn with me to the first epistle of John, chapter 1. And we're looking there now. This is the teaching on how to handle past sin and guilt. How to handle past sin and guilt. And you may have things in your past life that you're totally ashamed of. Increasingly so these days, because there are new areas of sinning. And drugs and drink and sex are so freely bandied about that people have all kinds of guilt feelings of their past life, even as Christians. So I said to each of these, one in England, one in the States, I said, look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I said, notice, if we do one, there's only one thing we have to do. We don't apologize, we don't rationalize, we don't try to explain it. We just confess our sins. We don't say, well, my dad had a flaming temper and I'm bad-tempered. It runs in the family. You don't rationalize. You don't say, well, I was raised in a broken home and I was subject to all kinds of sexual deviations. You don't say that. You just come perfectly clean and tell God what you've done. And you know what? God isn't in the least surprised. God doesn't say, oh dear, 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 I never knew that. God knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows the secret sins that you don't realize they are. He does. And it's so simple. If we just come clean and say, Heavenly Father, I want to confess to you, God, I've done this. And God, I've done this. And Lord, I've done that many times. Lord, I have. And just pour out your heart and tell him. And then when you do that, God is both faithful and just. There's a marvelous thing. He isn't only faithful, he is just. Now, because he's faithful, he forgives your sin. It doesn't matter what it is, how much it is, how often, how evil, how filthy. It doesn't matter what it is. It's forgiven in heaven. There is no record in heaven of your sins. Amazing thought that. There's no record in heaven. That's because God is faithful. But then as well as being faithful, God is just. And because he's just, it works this way. Because God is just, if there's no record in heaven, then there must be no record on earth. That's being just. And so God comes to you and he wipes your slate clean. He cleanses you from all sin. It's forgiven in heaven. It's cleansed on earth. And look back in Isaiah 61. I told you to keep it open. There's another lovely thought there in Isaiah 61. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? He's clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he's covered me with the robe of righteousness. He's clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he's covered me with the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness is what I'm talking about now. You see, when God takes you, as it were, and it's forgiven, and he cleanses you, he doesn't leave you there in your cleansed, naked humanity. He comes to you in your cleansed, naked humanity, and he covers you with a robe of righteousness. Notice, you're covered. Don't wear it over your shoulders. You're covered. He covers the whole of you with a robe of righteousness. And that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. When God looks at you, he sees you. Who are these arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? It's a lovely picture, a robe of righteousness. And you're accepted in the Beloved. See, God doesn't just leave you there all with your humanity sticking out all over you. He just covers you with a robe of righteousness. And it's the righteousness of Christ. That's the only righteousness accepted to God. And so I'm back in 1 John again now. And that's what God does when we confess our sins. They're forgiven, I'm cleansed, and I'm covered. See, I'm forgiven, and I'm cleansed, and I'm covered. Now, I explained this to both the young fella and the pastor's wife. And they both said the same thing, of course, at different times. One was in England, one was in the States. They both said, I've done that. And the pastor's wife said, I've done it dozens of times. I've done it hundreds of times. Every time it comes back at me, I go through the whole shemozzle again. I go through the whole business of confessing my sins and being miserable. And I do it dozens of times. It doesn't work. It still comes back. And the young man said, well, I do that often, but the thing comes back at me. They both said the same. So I said to the lady in particular, I said, lady, who is it who keeps on reminding you of your stupidity? Who is it? I said, is it God the Father who's forgiven your sin and cleansed you? She said, well, no, it can't be God the Father. Is it God the Son who bore your sins in his own body on the tree? Is it God the Son? You said, no, it can't be God the Son. But I said, is that voice the voice of God the Holy Spirit, who has made all this possible in your life? Is it He who reminds you? And she said, no, it can't be God the Holy Spirit. Well, I said, if it isn't God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, there's only one other person left. She said, you mean Satan? I said, I certainly do. Likewise to this young man. I said, you're a sucker for Satan. Absolute sucker for Satan. He knows he's got you on a string. You're like a puppet on a string. All he has to do is to press button M, which is memory, and bang, you go again. And you're right back in the dirt, full of sin, full of guilt. And yet it's all been for the very first time you came to God. The very first time it was forgiven and cleansed. And you've been getting out your dirty washing and going over it 100 times, and it isn't dirty, it's clean. That's something you and I need to know. You will be reminded again and again of things you've done. And if you become a sucker for Satan, you'll feel guilt. And you'll feel shame and you'll feel sin. Now realize it isn't God the Father who brings that back to you. Or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. It's Satan. And if you are a child of God, and especially if you are in Bible school, preparing, as it were, to be an enemy of Satan, he's going to do all he can. He cannot take away the joy of your salvation, but he can neutralize you. The devil's plan in a Christian's life is to neutralize you so that you're no good to God and no danger to him. And he neutralized this young fellow, neutralized this pastor's wife. This young fellow longed to be on the mission field. He was missionary material. But he was stuck in England because he was a sucker for Satan. And he kept on listening to the voice. Things have changed in his life now, like in this pastor's life. And the pastor's wife said, what do you do? Hey, what do I do when these thoughts come back again? Because they will do. And the young man said, well, what do I do when these thoughts come back at me? I said, very, very simple. You simply say, Lord Jesus, I have already confessed this sin to you. That's all you need to say. See, if you go through the whole business again, you aren't giving much credit to Christ or to God. If you're coming back and going over the whole thing, you're saying, God, you didn't forgive me the first time. Jesus, you didn't cleanse me. Holy Spirit, you failed. I must have another go. Which is stupid. The very first time you confessed, you were cleansed and forgiven. And so all you need to do is to say, Lord Jesus, I have already confessed this to you. That's all you need to say. And when it comes back again, it will do, Lord Jesus, I have already confessed this to you. And you just simply put the ball in his court. Just simply refuse to accept it. I refuse to accept those thoughts. I have already committed it to you, Lord. It's forgiven and I'm cleansed. And just state that plain fact, or challenge Satan if you like. If you feel very strongly, just say, listen, that's been confessed, forgiven, cleansed, and I'm clothed, and you have no right to say that to me. And if you speak to Satan or speak to the Lord, they listen. You know, some of us are afraid to make the Lord personal. I mean that. The more I deal with people, the more I find people love to speak about the Lord and sing about the Lord and write about the Lord, but they won't talk to him. He's real. He longs to be spoken to. He indwells you. He'll never leave you. It's a wonderful thing. Some of you shared with me. You do this. Go for a walk. And when you go for a walk, just tell the Lord how wonderful things are. Tell him how glad you are. Tell him how much you love him. After all, it's the least you can do. If you have a good friend, you go with your friend. And when I meet my friends, we get a great big... When I met Sonny, I got a great big hug. We have a great big hug because we're good and loving and wonderful friends. And so we talk to each other. Each time I meet him, I want to hug him because I see him so rarely. You know, you can give Jesus a hug as well and tell him you love him instead of just being religious. When you're just religious, the Lord doesn't get much fun out of that. But when you become, when you make real, when the Lord is real in your life, that's when your Christian life begins to grow. Let me share one other thing with you too. Look in the book of Hebrews and chapter 8. Years ago, when I was preaching, I heard somebody use a very clever phrase, and I found myself repeating it. Maybe you've heard it. Regarding John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, I heard a man say, when God forgives, he forgets. Have you ever heard that phrase, you know, when God forgives, he forgets? Well, that isn't true. God doesn't forget. Let me explain why. Forgetfulness is a sign of human weakness. As you get older, some of you will find this, as you get older, there's three things you forget. One is, there's three signs of growing older. There are three signs of growing older. One is you forget things, and I've forgotten the other two. See, as you get older, you forget things. That's one of the blessings, actually, God has given to us. You may have old grandparents. I'm thinking of older people I know. I was visiting one lady in Tyler last week. Lovely lady, beautiful lady. And she's very precious. Her husband died last year, and he was a dear, wonderful man of God. I went to see her. Name is Beulah. What a lovely name. Beulah means married. And when I went to see her, I found that God had, she's 83. I found God had done a lovely thing. He'd taken away a lot of her memory from her. And when God, this is how God helps old people. He takes away memories that kind of hurt. And he brings back memories of when they were kids. And you find when you talk to older people, they can remember when they were kids and all the fun they had. They have all kinds of lovely memories when they were kids. But I know I was talking to Beulah, and she never spoke about her husband dying. She was almost like a teenager on a high. She was so full of joy and so glad to see me. I almost had to, you know, way, 83 old lady, you know, come on, watch it. And she was blessed. And when I came away, I thought, well, that was such a lovely thing to do, Lord. She could have been sitting in a corner, licking her wounds and crying. And she wasn't. She was just rejoicing. So forgetfulness is one of the blessings God can bring to us. No, God doesn't forget. If God forgot your sins, he might forget you. See, if God could be guilty of forgetfulness, who knows what he might forget? But look what God does. Look in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Now, learn these two verses. They're very precious. There's a second one like it. God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Look at chapter 10, just over the page, verse 17. Chapter 10, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God chooses not to remember. Now, only God can do that. God doesn't forget. He doesn't forgive and forget. He forgives and he chooses not to remember. You cannot do that. All the things that happened in your life, they're stowed away somewhere in your mind. They're all imprinted on your computer. And you can, in one sense, you can never forget anything. So when God says, I will remember no more. That's only God can say that. You can never say, I'll never remember this again. You'll say, I'll never forgive you. I'll never forget this. But you can never say, I'll never remember it. Only God can say that. And that's what he does. And that's what I shared with these people. These two who were suffering. They were in bondage to past sin and guilt. And that's the answer to past sin and guilt. To realize, as we saw in 1 John, and to realize that God chooses not to remember. And it's gone. Right, now, secondly, those in bondage to present self and habits. Look with me in the book of Romans and chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. How do you handle habits in your life? And this is, I suppose, applies to every one of us. Before you trusted Christ as your Savior, you had habits that were part of you. And some of the habits people get are dangerous. Some of them are unpleasant. And Christians can have habits which do no good to their Christian witness. Habits which are unpleasant. Habits which you know about. And you want to get rid of. Well, here's teaching on how to handle habits. Look how verse 1 begins in chapter 6 of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall I just go on behaving the same as I've done? Shall I go on doing these same things all the time? Shall I go on doing them? And of course, God forbid. Verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? No, you don't go on doing the same old habits that you did before. Now, it's going to teach you three R's, three words beginning with the letter R. I'll give them to you. I'll go back and share them with you. The first word is realize. Realize. The second word is reckon. R-E-C-K-O-N. And the third word is respond. These three words will help you to understand how you handle bondage in your own personal life. You have it. I have it too. Right, back to one. The first one, realize. I'll tell you what it is and then we'll read it and see it. Realize, first of all, when Christ died, in the sight of God, you died. I'll repeat that several times. In the sight of God, when Christ died on the cross, you died. Paul says, the Son of God, he loved me, and what? He gave himself for me. When Christ died in the sight of God, I died. Now see, as I read down, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him. What kind of people do you bury? Dead people. We are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life now. I'm sure many of you have been baptized. And when you are baptized, it's a symbolic thing. When you go under the water, that's a symbol of dying, like Jesus was. And then when you're raised up, that's a symbol of moving into new life. We are buried with him by baptism into death. Then, like as Christ was raised up, you're raised up. And when you're raised up to walk in newness of life. Verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection now. Knowing this, that our old man, that isn't your father or your dad, that's the old nature is crucified with him. Paul's saying, I am crucified with Christ, the big I. The old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, no. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him now. So the first step in handling habits that which you're ashamed and you want to break from is to realize in the sight of God, when Christ died, you died. God has finished with human nature. Realize that. Now reckon. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. There's the word reckon. The word reckon means act as if it was so. When the habits come back to you that you're trying to overcome, that you're trying to break, the habit you're trying to break, when it comes back to you, the teaching of the Word of God is, reckon yourself dead to the situation. Back away from it. And let the Lord Jesus who lives in you handle it for you. In other words, if you've got a habit, and we all have, if you've got a habit which really you're fighting at present, you're really fighting to break free from a habit. It may be a really evil one, a lustful one. It may be a miserable thing. The next time the habit comes to you, you don't try and fight it like you have been doing. You say, Lord Jesus, I'm licked. I can't handle this habit. Lord Jesus, I can't, but you can. Lord, you handle this for me. And you hand the whole thing over to him and let him handle it. It's so simple. All these teachings in the Bible are utterly simple. They have to be so. I remember once I was speaking in England in a meeting like this, and a man going out said to me, he said, you know, I've got 3 doctorates. You know, if I could understand what you're talking about, I'd believe it. So I said, now, wait a minute, you've got 3 doctorates, he said. I said, listen, I've just come back from Africa, and my son's a missionary there. And I was talking to people, tribal people, who have never been to school, will never go to school. And I've been teaching them what I've been teaching you tonight. I said, listen, if you need 3 doctorates to understand it, how are these poor beggars going to understand? They can't even read and write. And he said, you know, I never thought about that. I said, no, but God did. It doesn't take brains to understand the simple teachings of God. It just takes a willing heart. Somebody who's prepared to bend their will and say, yes, Lord, I want to do this. I could have said, you're so proud of your degrees that you're too proud to bend your stubborn heart. No, you just reckon yourself out of the situation. It's so childishly simple. You've got to work at it. Now, what it says then, the word respond in my Bible, it's yield. It says, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. When it says yield your members, that means all that you have, your faculties, your mind, your intelligence, your gifts, whatever. You just let Christ take all that there is of you. Let him take it. And as an instrument, the Greek means a tool or a weapon or an implement. Let the Lord just take you as you are, all that you have, and use you in his service. Don't let the devil get you on this habit kick. Simply say, Lord, I can't handle this. Lord, I'm backing away. Lord, you handle this for me. And I say, Lord, you take me. Lord, you take me and use me. It isn't only a negative approach to the habit, it's a positive approach to Christ. You switch from being in bondage to a habit to yielding your life to Christ. I was in Birmingham, Alabama, a couple of years ago, and a man came to me and he said, John, can you help me? He said, we have a grown-up family, and then we had a caboose, a little lad, who is the joy of my heart. He said, my little lad's about 13 now, and I just love him to death, and we're buddies right the way through. All the other kids are grown up, and he's at home. But he said, I have one filthy, dirty habit. I smoke cigarettes, and I hate it. I hate the whole thing, but I can't give it up. And my little lad has just read a book, and he's found that every cigarette you smoke takes 5 minutes off your life. So every time I light up, my little lad says to me, Dad, that's 5 minutes less for you and me. Dad, that's 5 minutes less for you and me. And he said, I can't stand it, because I love him. And he said, John, how can I give up this filthy habit of smoking? I said, brother, you can't. What? I said, you can't give up the habit of smoking. You don't give up a habit. He said, well, what do you do? I said, you give up the next cigarette. I said, be personal. I said, when this wretched thing is in your hands and you're longing to puff and smoke, I said, look, just say, Lord, I'm in bondage. Lord, I cannot give up this miserable weed. Lord, I can't. Lord, I can't. But Lord Jesus, you indwell me. Lord Jesus, you can. Lord, I'm going to commit this longing in my spirit to you now. Lord, you deal with this for me. Lord, you take away this craving for this cigarette. I said, now, you keep on saying, Lord, I'm backing out. Lord, you handle this for me. Lord, give me victory over this miserable thing. And keep on saying that until the desire has gone. Then you've taken the first new step in a new behavior pattern. Then the next time you want another cigarette, go through the whole thing again. Lord Jesus, here's this wretched thing again. Lord, I hate it. But Lord, I can't fight it. Lord, I can't. But Lord Jesus, you can. Lord, you handle this cigarette for me. Lord, you take the desire out of my heart. And keep on saying that until it goes. And then blood, toil, tears and sweat, work your way through the first day. Every time yielding it to Christ. And the next day, and the next day, it'll hurt, it'll hurt you. But work at it. And if you miss once, well then God will forgive and understand. But the only way, I said, you cannot give up a habit. It's impossible. It's ingrained into you. You give up the next cigarette and the next one and the next one and the next one. And little by little, the craving will disappear from you. And God will give you release from the bondage of a habit that you hate. And it's the same for you and me. Maybe you don't smoke. Maybe you have other habits that nobody knows about but you. And you hate yourself for doing it. And you've tried all you can as a child of God. I'll never do this thing again. But you do. The devil loves to have you saying, I'll never do it again. He can lick you with his little finger. The only way to do is to realize that when Christ died, I died. To reckon myself out of the situation. And to say, Lord Jesus, you handle this for me. And work at it. That's the teaching of the Word of God. He came to set the captives free. He said so. He can set you free from the burden of past sin and guilt. And especially he can set you free from the bondage of present habits. And that's the Word of God. So let's come to the most important part of this message. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I have found this quiet minute is so valuable. Because as soon as we stop, you'll be talking about all kinds of things. But here and now, the Spirit has been teaching you. You've been listening. It's working in your heart. You could come to the Lord now in quietness and say, Lord, I'm involved in this message. Lord, you're talking to me. I've got things in the past that I keep on remembering and worrying about. I've got habits, God, I can't give up. Be honest. Tell him, he knows. He won't be shocked.
And you could covenant to begin to handle these things by his grace and his strength. So 60 seconds of quietness from now. Blessed Lord, your holy word says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord, help us to realize that victory isn't something we win. It's something we receive from you. When we're prepared to humble ourselves and just confess our sin, or to yield the habit to you and allow you to move in, however long it takes, Lord, there is an answer to bondage to past sin and guilt and to bondage of present habits. Lord, you are the answer. Not a doctrine, you yourself. So, Lord, may this be blessedly wonderful in our hearts. And we give you thanks for all that you are, for your dear name's sake. Amen.